Thank you, Dad. It's good to. What an opportunity! What a privilege to be able to speak, not only for Easter Sunday, but also, like he said, for the Lord's Supper. And you know, I thought it was very fitting that on the day that we celebrate our Lord's resurrection tonight, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper together. Because if it wasn't for Christ's death, when he shed his blood and his body was broken on that cross, if it wasn't for the cross, there would have been no resurrection. And, if you really think about it, what was more amazing than even the resurrection, and this seems backwards to us, was his death on the cross. Because the Bible says when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he told her, I am, does anybody know, I am the resurrection and the life. That was his identity. That was who he was. He was the resurrection and the life. And he said, I can give you life, he told her, because I am the resurrection and the life. Well, how in the world can the resurrection and the life die? That really is the enigma. That's the mystery that of Easter Sunday, is that he died before he rose from the dead. Christ gave his life on the cross. And when you study the scriptures, you'll find that the cross is truly the focal point of all the scriptures. It's the focal point of all scripture. God planned the sacrifice of his son. He planned it before the foundation of the world, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. But although it had been planned out, and although it had been foreordained that Christ would give his life on the cross, the night before he gave his life on the cross, he was sitting with his disciples at the Lord's Supper, as we call it, which we're getting ready to observe tonight. And he told them, he said, I'm getting ready to give my life away. And from now on, whenever you break the bread together, remember that the bread represents the body that was broken, my body that was broken for you. When you drink the cup, it represents the blood that I'm going to shed for you. And they didn't understand that at the time. They didn't get it. We know that because they ran away and they cowered in fear when he was on the cross, dying on the cross. But right after he finished the Lord's Supper, right after he finished that famous supper that we are now getting ready to observe tonight, he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he spent time in prayer with God, some serious prayer with God, some passionate prayer with God. And he asked the Lord, even though he knew what his mission was, he asked the Lord one final time before he went to the cross. He said, if it's possible, if there is any other way for mankind to be redeemed from their sin, if there's any other way for man to be saved, the way Christ worded it was, if it is possible, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, please let it pass, Lord. But is that what God did? Did he let it pass? No. And the next day, Christ went to the cross, and he gave his life there for you and for I. Why? Well, because there was no other way. It wasn't possible. Christ said, if it's possible, but it wasn't. There was no other way for us to be redeemed from our sin, for us to be given salvation, to not have to spend eternity in hell after we die, except for the cross. Except for the cross. And as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, and as we celebrate what he did for us on the cross, I would like just for a few moments to bring out three things to you, three reasons why the cross was the only way, and why when you celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, you realize that it was the only way for you to be saved, and Christ did it because he loved you. And hopefully it'll bring back into remembrance all that he gave and all that he offered you when he gave his life on the cross. And they've already brought it up on the screen. Number one, the first reason why the cross was the only way for mankind to be saved was because only Christ's death on the cross could remove the burden of the what? Only Christ's death could remove the burden of the law. I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be in the book of Romans for the majority of our night today. We're going to kind of have a little bit of a topical message. We'll be going all over the book of Romans tonight, several different passages. We'll venture out from Romans a couple times, but not too much. We'll mostly be in Romans. And I would like to start off in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 in a very, very famous verse, in verse number 23. And it says this, for all have what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you were at teen camp, this is a little bit of a refresher course for you, because we talked a lot about this on our first day of camp. The law that God gave to us, God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, it was meant to show us, to show mankind that we do not meet up to God's standard. It was meant to show us that we have fallen short of his standard. You're in chapter 3, verse 23. Let's go up just a few verses to verse number 19. And it says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are," what? "Under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become," what? "Before God? Guilty before God." The law was supposed to help us see that we're guilty. Look at verse number 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Why? "Because for by the law is the knowledge of," what? "Sin." By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to us to give us knowledge that we are sinners. The law was never meant, however, to take away our sin. As we learned at camp, the law is like a mirror. It's meant to show us we have a problem, but it was never meant to take away that problem. Just like when I go to the mirror and I see I have chocolate all over my face after eating a brownie, the mirror reveals to me that I have a problem with my face and I needed to get it taken care of. Well, the law reveals to us that we have a problem in our heart. But the law was never meant to take away that problem, just like the mirror is not the tool that I'm supposed to use to wash my face. Couldn't you just see that? Go get the mirror off the wall and rub in your face with it. That wouldn't work too well. It's not meant to. And a lot of people, they are out there striving to get eternal life by rubbing their face with a mirror. They're trying to get God's favor by doing good works. They're trying to achieve righteousness. They're trying to reach God's standard by following the law. And I'm sorry, but that isn't even why it was given. So you're never going to be able to get God's favor that way. It was meant to show us. It was meant to give us the knowledge of sin. And you say, well, but even if that was its purpose, I think I do pretty good compared to others at keeping the law. You might, but I guarantee you, you're not going to be able to pass this test. Because in James chapter 2, verse number 10, it says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in," how many points? "One point, he is guilty of," what? "All." If you've just broken the law in one point in God's mind, you're just as guilty of it all. So the law was designed to help us understand that we are sinners, so it could never give us eternal life. And you know what? Israel, before Christ came along the scene, they were trying to do the law. They were trying to follow the law to get themselves favor with God. It was a temporary symbol of what was to come, but it could never give them true forgiveness and true atonement for their sins. Not only because nobody could keep the law, but also because in the Old Testament, the priests, they were meant to bring the blood sacrifice for the people each and every year. Yearly, they would bring the blood for the atonement of the people's sins. But look at what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 says. It says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood." But look at this, "which he offered for," what? "Himself and for the heirs of the people." So with the way the law system worked, it was the priest's job to bring the sacrifice before the Lord. But he wasn't just bringing it for the people. He was bringing it for himself too. He wasn't a sinless mediator. We needed a sinless mediator in order for us to have true forgiveness and true atonement for our sins. And the law system that Israel had, it just brought bondage. It never brought them true freedom. And it never will. It never could. But that's why Christ came. Go to Galatians now, if you would, and keep your fingers in Romans. But turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and I love this passage. It's so cool. We're going to look at verse number 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, here is what it says. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the," what? So the law brings a curse upon us. "For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them," which is all of us. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Now look at this, verse number 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse," what? "For us." Now this is cool. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, if you want to cross-reference and put this next to that verse, you can write down Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it was written to Israel that whenever anybody was hung on a tree, they were accursed. It was a curse to be hung on a tree. Now, what did we just read? We were all cursed by the law, correct? So what did Christ have to do to take away that curse and take it upon himself? He had to be hung on a tree. And he hung on that cross for us to redeem us from the burden of the law that we had suffered under for so long. And look at now at verse number 24. So then what was the law's purpose? It wasn't to bring us salvation. It was to bring us to Christ. Wherefore, verse 24, Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what? By faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you would go back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Hopefully you're still there, your finger was there, but Romans chapter 3, verse 21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But now the righteousness of God, what's the next word? Without the law. We can be righteous without the law? Yes, you can. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in who? Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. My friend, let me tell you, when Christ hung on that tree, he was taking the punishment of the law that you deserved, and he didn't deserve because he was the only one who never broke the law. He was the only one who kept it. But when he hung on that cross, he took your punishment and nailed it with him. That's what Colossians says. In Colossians, it says that this verse in Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out, Christ was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When he died on that cross, he was nailing the law with him, nailing the judgment of the law, and he was the only one who could take away the bondage and the burden of the law. The cross was the only way to do that. But number two, only Christ's death on the cross could meet God's demand for a blood sin payment. Could meet God's demand for a blood sin payment. I'd like you to turn to Leviticus now. Leviticus chapter 17, just for a moment. All right, when you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, it says that the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. The life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So if the wages of sin is death, and life is found in the blood, that tells me that the only payment that's going to work to pay for sin, someone's going to have to shed their blood. Someone or something is going to have to shed its blood. Now, if you go all the way back to the very beginning, that was the precedent that God set. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were the first sinners. They disobeyed God. And when they did, how did God cover them up? How did he cover their nakedness? With animal skins. That's correct. With the wool of a lamb. A lamb had to give its life for them to be clothed. From the very beginning, you see that precedent that God set. In Leviticus 17, he continues that precedent by saying, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you continue the verse, it says this, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Only the blood can make an atonement for your souls. Now look on the screen. God continues to say this over and over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Look on the screen if you would. Bring that up if you can. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with what? And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So God from the very beginning said, for sin I'm going to require blood. The payment for sin is going to be the blood. In the Old Testament it was the blood of a lamb. And that went on for many, many, many years. The blood of a lamb was brought yearly for the sin of Israel. But I got news for you. That blood was not good enough. Only the sinless blood of Jesus Christ could make a true atonement for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, it says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But contrary to that verse, we see over and over again that the blood of Christ can bring us forgiveness and redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his what? Blood. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14 is very similar. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Why was Christ's blood different? Well, for one, he was the only man to ever walk the earth who was 100% man and 100% God because of his virgin birth. But another thing that's interesting about God, that Christ, that makes him different from the blood of the bulls and the goats that would be sacrificed every year, was that he was a human being that was shedding his blood. And if you think about it, when the lambs and the bulls and the goats would die and they would be sacrificed and their blood would be brought before the altar, do you think they wanted to be used in that way? Do you think, oh, you know what? All these people, these human beings, they're sinners and they really need my blood to cover their sins. So come on, slay me now. Is that what they were doing? No, it wasn't their choice. They had to catch them beasts and they had to kill them and bring them over to the altar. But you know what's interesting? What makes Christ's sacrifice so much better? What makes the blood that he shed so much better was that he chose it. He chose it for you because he loves you that much. Look at this verse from Hebrews. I love this verse. In Hebrews, it says this. Is it there on the screen? There we go. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what's the next word? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Peter cut off the ear of that guy who was trying to arrest Jesus right before they brought him away, Jesus said, what are you doing? He goes, you don't have to do that. Don't you understand that if I wanted to, I could bring down 12 legions of angels right now to deliver me? It wasn't that Christ didn't have the power to get off that cross. It wasn't that Christ didn't have the power to resist the blows that they were bringing him with that staff. Or when they pulled his beard out, it's not that he couldn't have struck them with lightning. Or when they spit on him, it wasn't that he couldn't have killed them or couldn't have escaped and just gone up to heaven with God. But it was that he chose not to. And every drop of blood that dropped from his body, every drop of blood that came out of his head that was crushed with a crown of thorns on his head, every drop of blood he gave willingly for you. Christ is better than anything else. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he wonderful? And when you drink that cup today and it represents the blood of Christ, realize the great cost that Christ had to the price he paid for your sin. And it was his choice because he loved you. It was only his death on the cross that could remove the burden of law. It was only his death on the cross that could really take the blood sin payment that God desired and could fill that requirement. But number three, only his death on the cross could reconcile a sinful world to God, could reconcile a sinful world to God. Back in Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, if you're there, say amen. Or I'll give you a second to get there. I can jump the gun sometimes. Give you a second. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? We've all sinned. We know that. But here's the problem. We're sinners. God is holy, God is righteous, and God is pure. And the verse on the screen from Psalm 92, verse 15, says this, to show that the Lord is what? Upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. There's simply none. There's no unrighteousness in God. Now, if you go over a couple pages to Romans chapter 9, verse 14, it says something very similar. Romans 9, verse 14 says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? What's the next two words? God forbid. No. Unrighteousness in God is like oil and water. They don't ever mix. So we're sinners by nature. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So we're all sinners. And on the other hand, God is righteous, completely righteous. There's no unrighteousness in him. That's a problem. There's a breach there. There's a separation. Well, Christ came to bridge that gap. And he was the only one who could bridge that gap. He was the only one who could, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says there is one mediator between God and men. The man who? Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and men. Sinless God, sinful men. And that could only be the man Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, it says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being what from the commonwealth? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I love that word aliens because it's very descriptive. It in my mind, it gives me the idea of we truly were living in two completely different spiritual worlds. You know, we were just aliens from God's commonwealth. We didn't even know. We weren't even in the same area because we were so sinful. By nature, we were aliens to God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 is even more severe. It says we weren't just aliens, but it goes further. And now, and you that were, what's the next word? Sometimes alienated and what? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We weren't just alienated. We weren't just aliens. We were also enemies in our mind because of our wicked works. But Christ came to bridge that gap. He came to reconcile a sinful world to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When he died on that cross, Christ came to reconcile the world to God. And it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. And in verse number 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye what to God? Reconciled to God. You were so far away from God. I was so far away from God. We had no hope of eternal life. We had no hope of fellowship with God. We were aliens. We were enemies before Christ gave his life on that cross. Before the resurrection, we were enemies. We were aliens. But look at this verse. It's so sweet from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? By the what? Blood of Christ. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. What a blessed verse. We were made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were far off. But when Christ gave his life up on that cross, we were made nigh to God. Unbelievable what Christ did for us on the cross. And it was absolutely necessary. There was no other way. There was no other way. The cross was the only way to have the burden of the law removed. The cross was the only way for the blood sin payment that God desired and required to be fulfilled. The cross was the only way for us to be reconciled to God, because we weren't going to ever be able to mix with him with our sin and his sinlessness and his righteousness. It was the only way to save you from my sins. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope so. If not, today is the day to make that decision. Make him your personal Savior. What a blessing that we had so many make that decision this morning. Maybe you were here this morning and you didn't make that decision to trust Christ as your Savior. You were thinking about it, but you just didn't make the decision. I would make that decision today. What a blessing. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, for many of you, this is just, man, you've heard this before. Many of these things are things that you learned maybe when you were first saved. But Paul talks a lot about putting things in remembrance. And I think it's a good thing to just remember what Christ has done every once in a while. And as you take the bread and you drink the cup in just a couple moments, I hope your heart will be filled with thankfulness and gratitude for the price Jesus paid to purchase our freedom and our salvation. Let's pray together. Dear